Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. And that's what we all ought to do as children of God. Light in the back. Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. Ladies and gentlemen, A.W. Pink, who was a great theologian and commentator on the Word of God, however, I did not know he was a great devotional man, that is, having devotions with his family until recent years. A.W. Pink said, "The advantages and blessings of family worship are incalculable. First, family worship will prevent much sin." Amen, somebody. Much sin. He didn't say all, but much. And for some reason, ever since I've been saved, God has put in my heart, I'm talking, this is me now, this desire to prevent things, negative things, from happening, by avoiding doing stupid things, by making sure I'm prayed up, by avoiding sin, and especially in the family. I've said from time to time throughout the past 30 years of marriage, you know how some people think that kids are supposed to fall down and bust a head and get cuts and scratches and burns and all this kind of thing. Well, I didn't buy into that. And as I was raising our children, and my wife would every now and then say, "Well, kids are going to be kids and they're going to have injuries and things like that." I said, "No. You need to watch the kids. We need to make sure that the kids are doing what they're supposed to be doing." And I know when I was a kid, we got a whole bunch of injuries going on. And I think it's unnecessary. So I have been big on prevention in the spiritual life as well as in the physical life, if you will. A whole lot of junk, a whole lot of sin, a whole lot of evil, a whole lot of foolishness can be prevented if people would do the right thing before God. Amen, somebody. And I know in this modern society, people don't like talk like that, but a whole lot of mess can be stopped if everybody would do what they're supposed to do. And I'm talking right now primarily for Christian folk. A whole lot of sin can be stopped if everybody would pray without ceasing. Read the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Love right, think right, do right, and act right. A whole lot of stuff can be stopped. A whole lot of negativity can be stopped if people would confess their sins, repent, pray without ceasing, stay sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful. See, this is the reason why God said repeatedly, Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be on point. And then God deliver us from these pitiful Christians who commit sin and then want to blame others, including God. They're disobedient and then look at you strange because you are getting on their case for doing the evil that they're doing. They get mad at you when they ought to get mad at themselves for doing the evil in the first place. Amen, somebody. There's too much recovery. Most ministries are all about recovery, recovery, recovery. How about prevention? Don't do stupid stuff in the first place. Don't do things in the marriage where you have to go to counseling in the first place. Don't neglect your children trying to be somebody and then got to go to jail to pick up your child and all this kind of mess in the first place. Spend time with your children in the first place and teach them and train them to do what is right. And a whole lot of this foolishness, people, would be eliminated, would be prevented. I thank God for good pastors, and they got systems set up largely for recovery. And we do need that ministry, but you ought not to be recovering all the time. You ought to be gaining some ground for God. You ought to be making progress. You ought to be growing sometimes. You ought to be doing great things, great exploits for the glory of God sometimes. And every now and then, if you slip up and you mess up, the church is there for you with the ministry to help you. But not every day. My God, help us. And God, deliver the church. God, deliver our families from wicked, evil, ungodly people who claim to be Christians, but they're nothing but Judases, who commit sin and get mad at you when you rebuke them. Even get mad at God, looking at you crazy. Family devotions can prevent a whole lot of that foolishness. And family devotions is just the beginning. Once you leave family devotions, my beloved, you need to be praying without ceasing with the family and absent from the family all day long. That's why God told us to pray without ceasing. And you're probably defeated, depressed, sad, disgusted, feeling lonely, being envious and jealous of other people, because you might pray in the morning a little bit, but you don't pray throughout the day. God told you what to do. Pray without ceasing. Meditate on the Word of God without ceasing all day long. Or meditate on the Word of God, rather, and you will be in peace. You will have peace that passeth all understanding, joy unspeakable throughout the day and into the night. So pray, pray, pray. Back to the quote. It awes the soul, conveys a sense of God's majesty and authority, sets solemn truths before the mind. That's what family devotions will do for you. Brings down benefits from God on the home, and every Christian knows it. Even if you have never been taught, even if you have never seen family devotions, you know deep down in your heart you ought to do something in the way of prayer in the morning with your family. join me, ladies and gentlemen, in praying the common prayer with meaning and with changes. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have sinned and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep, light in the back. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws, and therein lies our problem. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no peace and joy in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou us, O God, who confess our sins, our faults, and our failures. Restore those of us who confess our sins and repent, according to thy promises declared unto us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, as we continue to go through what I call the family verses, a passage of scripture that my family and I have read every day for 30 years. We read the entire thing for the most part, but we're breaking it down verse by verse as we're doing it publicly, with understanding and getting the sense of it, as the Bible says in the Old Testament. Verse 25, the Bible reads, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Dear friends, obviously this is not a feeling, because this verse is a commandment. Therefore, the husband must choose to love his wife based upon what the Word of God says, regardless of his feelings. Again, this is about growing up. Stop acting like a juvenile and being a man, being a woman, and we choose to love each other in spite of our faults, as God has loved us. Amen, somebody. So it doesn't matter how the husband feels about his wife. He may feel any kind of way, but he is to choose to love her. And we all know that everybody, especially women, want the Romeo and Juliet love. But as one lady said last night, as she was in a singles meeting, she said at one time, when she was younger, her mind was made up, you know, if we grew apart, we would just go ahead on and divorce if she ever got married. But now she had grown in the Lord, and she realized that if the marriage is going to work, we have to love each other unconditionally with God's agape love and make it work and stay in it and stick to it and stick to the vows we made. Well, that's how mature Christian people think. Because if we did not think that way, we would find the exit and be gone, like so many other people. And by the way, let me say something to our dear brethren who are forsaking the wives of their youth. Let me name one who has famously or infamously done that, Israel Houghton. So you know the kind of folk I'm talking about. I want all of you men who are doing that. Some of you are not as well known as Israel. And we love Israel. And we love his old family, his ex-wife and his children from that marriage. And we love his new wife. We, humanly speaking, wish them the best. But I want you men who do that, who trade in your old wife that you may call a hag, and for your little trophy wife because you can, I want you to understand you're not doing anything, man. You're doing what most men would like to do. But I'm talking about Christian men. You're not doing anything big. It's really childish what you're doing. It's really immature what you're doing. And you really need to grow up. Most men would like to do that. Most Christian men, however, fear God enough that they would not dare do that. And there are other men who can do it as well, just like you. You're not doing anything. What you need to do is man up, mature up, grow up, and stay with the wife of your youth who had your first set of children. And be a real man and stay in there. No matter how you might feel towards her, because you must understand that God has not divorced you and forsook you. For somebody else. It's called agape love. Unconditional love. And yes, it may not be pretty, and it may even get ugly sometimes, but I assure you, if you stick and stay, there's a secret reward for couples who stay together through it all. Now, Dr. David Guzik writes in his Enduring Word commentary on the Bible. You see, I like Israel. You are not to pick on my friend. There's nobody picking on your friend. He just infamously or famously did that, and he's wrong for doing it. And I don't give a flip who he is. And all I'm saying is a whole lot of folk would like to do that. But a whole lot of Christians fear God and understand that God's not going to bless that. Now, you go and run and tell that to him or to anybody who's doing that. God is not going to bless. Oh, yes, the sex is going to be great for the first few weeks and so forth. But hell is going to hit the fan after a while by and by. Because God does not bless ugly. God does not like ugly. And I don't care who you are, millionaire Christian preacher, millionaire Christian singer. I don't give a flip. You can get mad, glad, or sad. It's not going to work. You can fake it and you can phony it all you want to, but God is not pleased with that because God hates divorce. And believe me when I tell you that if it were not for the grace of God, the word of God, and the fear of God not blessing my life, I would have divorced a long time ago. But in the words of Dr. Rodney Queen, divorce is not an option, and it should not be for any Christian. Be that as it may, Brother Gusick says, agape love has to do with the mind. Boom. Let me say this. I was so pleased to hear last night when I got back in, I saw a little video clip of Tony Evans's daughter, Crystal Evans Hurst. And she was talking with her single friends. And my heart was so blessed to hear that those women understood, like all mature Christians must understand. You just cannot let your mind wander. Amen, lights. Amen, walls. Amen, somebody. You can't just let your mind run. You just can't let your mind race. My heart was so blessed. I believe one of my daughters put this story up. I don't know. But my heart was blessed to hear that these young ladies were strong and in the word and living by the word, and all of them to a woman kept saying, you just cannot let your mind run and race. You would fall into depression and defeat. That you have to be prayerful, sober-minded, vigilant, watchful. And they use words like intentional. And not only do you need to focus, and I'm quoting them, you need to refocus your mind. Amen, somebody. Okay. All of this sweeping Christian talk of how you're just swept to do good and you're never tempted and you're just so holier than thou, and you're just swept up in the spirit, and you just do things, you know, because, come on, people. God gave you a mind. So allow me to read that phrase in your hearing once again. And I'm going to do my dead level best to get us up out of here in a hurry, because I know some of you all got to go to work. You got to get it. But I think you might want to call your friend. You might want to swipe to the left or right or whatever you do and get somebody else online with you, because folk need this right here. This little happy talk ain't working. Oh, can somebody say amen right there? This little happy talk ain't working. Amen, somebody. You got to make up your mind. So Guzik says, agape love has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion. secondhand emotion. Which rises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately, and this is what the young ladies were saying last night, and they learned that from the man of God, Tony Evans, faithfully preaching the word of God. Amen, somebody. This is a principle by which we deliberately live. You make up your mind to do it. All this happy talk that leads to nothing but depression and being defeated and sad and mad and envious and jealous of other people with no progress, not getting the job done, then want to blame other people. Blame your mommy, blame your daddy, blame your sister, blame your brother and sister in Christ, blame God, blame the pastor. Because things are not working the way you want them to work, you hypocrite, you liar. Don't you get mad with me. You're not making up your mind to do the right thing. And you want everybody and their mama to get down into the pity party hole, hell hole that you're in all of the time, blaming other people, lying on other people. You must understand, people, when people are in sin, they're going to do just like Adam and Eve and Lucifer, point the finger to somebody else. Somebody ought to paint a picture of Adam and Eve and Satan pointing at each other. What a picture that would be. And speaking of paintings, and I'm just gonna touch this and keep on getting up. Somebody needs to repaint, or somebody needs to paint President Obama's and First Lady Michelle's portrait. They need a new portrait. The portraits that were shown to us on yesterday are hideous. And I don't care if you like it, lump it, or choke on it. They shouldn't be hung up at the zoo, much less at the Smithsonian or the White House. And I don't, he said, I'm going to tune you. I do not care. That's just in passing. Something is wrong somewhere. Be that as it may, that's free. Agape love really doesn't have much to do with feelings. Wow. Agape love really doesn't have much to do with feelings. Agape love really does not have much to do with feelings. Amen, somebody. It has to do with decisions. Making up your mind. That you're going to do the right thing. That you're going to love a person regardless of the situation, regardless of their evil and their foolishness. Strictly speaking, he goes on to say, agape love can't be defined as God's love only, because men are said to agape sin, are said to love sin and the world, that is. Yet it can be defined as a sacrificial giving, absorbing love. the word has little to do with emotion. It has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. It is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting love in return or repayment. And see, this is where many marriages, this is where many marriages are. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. It's disgusting, people. And it's childishness. And this is what many marriages are based on. If you buy me things, then I'll have sex with you. If you come and wash the dishes like a little servant, little butler boy, then I'll have a little sex with you. You're really a glorified prostitute doing that mess. You say, I don't like you. That's okay. I'm going to tell you the truth anyhow because I love you. And I know that garbage is not going to work. Because whether your wife does what she ought to do or not, or whether your husband does what he ought to do or not, you ought to have agape love. And we're talking primarily to the husband right now. Not a bargaining thing going on. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It wants to. This is why Dr. Chan calls it crazy love. My God, I didn't understand what he was talking about in the beginning, but I know what he's talking about now. Crazy love. What? Loving people anyhow. But it does not mean love that lets people get away with stupidity. It does not mean love that lets people get away with foolishness and drilling a hole on the other side of the ship while you're pedaling on the other end. No, you got to stop that joker drilling the hole. If you're pedaling, you got an oar in your hand, you're trying to move the ship forward, and your wife is on the back end of the ship drilling a hole in, drilling multiple holes into the ship. You got to stop her because, not only will you two drown, the children are going to drown too. So you got to put your foot down and stop her from drilling those doggone holes. That's love too. Whatever you got to do that, you need to do that so that the whole family can be saved. That's love too. That's agape love. Agape love is not God loving us and we can do what we want. No. God will put a stop to it. Oh, God has many ways to deal with you in love. He still loves you. But God will take you to the woodshed as well. And then if you don't get a clear understanding of what he's talking about, God will begin to take away your blessings to help you to understand. Guzzi goes on to say, it does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It is the God kind of love. It does not love in order to receive. You folk who are married doing that childishness, you need to stop. We can read this passage and think that Paul is saying, husbands, be kind to your wives, or husbands, be nice to your wives. There is no doubt that for many marriages, this would be a huge improvement. But that isn't what Paul wrote about. What he really meant is husbands continually decide to practice self-denial and love your wives for the sake of your wives. And you do that by choice. You make up your mind to do that, not just once, but continually. It's the God kind of love. And you can't do it if it's not, God is not working through you. And see, this is the way for your marriage to last. There are preachers right now contemplating divorce, and preachers' wives. There are couples who look like they're well-to-do on the outside, but their marriages in their minds are shot to hell because they refuse to practice the God kind of love. Yes, because the thrill was gone after about 3 months. We all know that. B.B. King told you that. The thrill is gone, baby. But God's love, the agape love, should still be there for the Christian man, particularly, and for the Christian woman. Let's pray for the family. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, and Holy Father God, we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you for your unconditional agape love towards us, for God so loved the world. And we're your bride, and quite honestly, even in our own estimation, we are a miserable, sick, rebellious, and stubborn, sinful bride. However, we thank you for your unconditional agape love. And for Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us of our sins as your bride, of not taking heed to your holy word, not submitting to you, and not obeying you. No wonder we have the situations we have in our families today. And so, Holy Father God, help husbands to understand, yes, it's very easy to forsake the wife of the youth and the children of the youth and go marry some sweet thing new and in shape and younger. That's very easy to do, and quite honestly, Lord, as you know, many of us would like to do that. But you're not pleased with that. And I pray that the agape love would move upon our hearts in such a way that we all would fear you and respect you and reverence you too much to do something so ungodly and so devastating. For we understand from your holy word, you hate divorce, and we pray that you would heal marriages, not by some feeling, but by choice, that the husband first, and then the wife would make a choice, would make a decision to say, you know what, it's not worth it. We've come this far by faith. Let's finish the course. Let's not put ourselves in a situation where we're acting like teeny boppers trying to find somebody to have sex with, and finding somebody to date when we need to be coaching our own children together in that arena. And so, Lord, heal every Christian marriage under the sound of my voice and beyond, by choice, by people making godly, biblical, informed, spirit-filled choices and decisions. And Lord, I know, and many other people know, that's when you start doing some special and wonderful things in families. So help us to do it. Help everybody to get past that threshold and do it, whether we feel like it or not. For your glory, praise, and honor, for the benefit of the wife, for the benefit of the children, and even for the benefit of the husband, and for your glory, your praise, and honor, and for the lifting up of Jesus Christ. For just like it's not a good testimony for a Christian to be living in sin, it's not a good testimony for a Christian to be obese and fat. It's not a good testimony for a Christian to be divorced and have a failed marriage and family. And so, Lord, help us to understand that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You can write me all you want. You can curse me all you want. You can cut me off all you want. I know I'm right, based upon the Word of God. With that said, my beloved, our devotional Bible passage for today is Psalm 109, verses 1 through 5. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. And that will happen to you as a true child of God, trying to do something for God. Verse 3, they compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. What a powerful verse. Allow me to read it again in your hearing. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Stop fretting and stop worrying about your enemies. Stop fretting and stop worrying about your new enemies, your newfound enemies. And what I mean by that, who were once your friends, who loved you so much, but because you said something they didn't agree with, for the good of them or others, or they don't like a decision that you made, or whatever, they turn against you. They once loved you, but now they hate you. You can't control that. As long as you're doing the right thing, you can't control that. Stop fretting. Stop worrying about that. Do what the psalmist said here and give yourself to prayer. Nothing will regulate your mind. Nothing will keep you in perfect peace. Nothing will maintain, keep your joy maintained in your soul and spirit like continuing in prayer. Amen. Somebody who knows. and they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Now, beloved, regarding this passage, Dr. Matthew Henry writes, it is the unspeakable comfort of all believers that whoever is against them, God is for them, and to him they may apply as to one pleased to concern himself for them. David's enemies laughed at him for his devotion, but they could not laugh him out of his devotion, and neither should they be able to do that to you. Amen, somebody. Ladies and gentlemen, join us in praying for the estates. You know who they are, so let's get right to it. Holy Father God, we pray for the church, the church servant leaders, and the church brethren and sisters in Christ, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Lord, give them wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and insight, and help all of us to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, and to humble ourselves. Revive us again, restore us again, renew us again. And Lord, help us to get back to you, our first love, the nay focus. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all governmental leaders, based upon your holy word, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Lord, as we have prayed for every president since President Reagan, we pray for President Donald Trump, that you give him wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and insight. And we pray that you do the same for Vice President Mike Pence, First Lady Melania Trump, Second Lady Karen Pence, all White House staff, including legal advisor to the National Security Council, John A. Eisenberg, all leaders of federal agencies, including National Capital Planning Commission Chairman Preston Bryant, all state governors, including Missouri Governor Eric Greitens, all city mayors, including Anaheim, California Mayor Tom Tate, all members of Congress, including Ohio Senator Sherrod Brown, all law enforcement officials, including Bakersfield, California Police Chief Lyle Martin, all military leaders, including James Mad Dog Mattis, Admiral Scott H. Swift, Commander of the U.S. Pacific Fleet, leaders of nations around the world, Egypt's President Abdel Fattah el-Sisi, and Prime Minister Sharif Ismail. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the Prime Minister there, Benjamin Netanyahu, modern-day David. We pray for the protection of Israel and your blessings to continue to flow upon this great ancient country. And Holy Father God, we also pray for the people and citizens of this nation and the people of the world. We pray for salvation, spiritual, family, financial, material, physical, life, protection, and provision, blessings, upon them. And Holy Father God, we pray that you would lead them and guide them and direct them in the way that you want them to go. Rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts from them, as well as protect them from wicked politicians and from a lying, agenda-driven media. And we do pray for everybody in media, the old media and the new media. Save those who are lost, revive those who are saved, and help them all to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and to not make the news about them or to make up news. And Lord, help them to stop repeating the same thing over and over again. We pray also for current events that are going on around the world, which we know you are aware of. And so we're not here to inform you. We're here to obey you and to pray to you for others. We pray for the comfort of the families of the 71 people killed in a plane crash in Russia. Lord, lead those family members to yourself, for you're the only somebody who can comfort them. We pray for the comfort of the family of the Richardson, Texas police officer who was killed recently, and they will be having his funeral today, his wife and children being left behind. The first police officer ever killed in this fair city. And we pray that all of that will go well today, but comfort that family, the extended family, for his children are devastated. We pray for the comfort of the families of the Westerville, Ohio police officers who were killed last weekend. What a tragedy. I believe that they're having those funerals here soon as well. Comfort these families as only you can. And we pray now for the prayer requests that have come in, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the hundreds of prayer requests that we have, that you'll be with all of those people, hear and answer their prayers, and hear and answer our prayers for them, and bless them with salvation, spiritual, family, financial, material, physical, life, protection, and provision blessings. And we pray for Joe. We pray for a few by name. We pray for Joe. Please bless him to do well in school and bless his graduation this year. We pray for Bruchenia. Please strengthen and guide her in her prayer life. Bless her financially. We pray for Subrat. Please bless and protect them. Please provide them with education and enough money and give them the right house to live in. Please save them and help them to act right and to do right. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who have trusted you as Savior. We pray for D. Help him to grow in the faith, Alan and Giannis. Help these to grow in the faith and be the Christians that you want them to be. We pray for all of those who have recommitted their lives to you. We pray for Dorcas. We pray for Alimi. We pray for Noma. Help these to stand strong in the faith and not go back into the wilderness of backsliding. And Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, committing these souls into your hands. Let your will be done in their lives. And Lord, we commit our souls into your hands as well. And we pray that you would indeed let your will be done in our lives as also. In Jesus Christ's name, we continue to pray. And for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, our devotional reading for today is titled The Heart of Worship, Part 2, From the Purpose-Driven Life by Dr. Rick Warren. Dr. Rick Warren goes on to say, offering yourself to God is what worship is all about. This act of personal surrender is called many things. Consecration, making Jesus your Lord, taking up your cross, dying to self, yielding to the Spirit. What matters is that you do it, not what you call it. Can somebody say amen? pardon me. Many people do not know it, but I have a Baptist background as well as a Pentecostal holiness background. My dad was a Baptist preacher. My mother was and still is a Pentecostal holiness preacher. So we went to both churches growing up. The Pentecostal holiness people call it one thing. The Baptists call it another thing. But as Rick Warren said, it doesn't matter what you call it, just do it. Amen, somebody. God wants your life, all of it. 95% is not enough. Based upon the old Negro song, 99.5 won't do. 99.5 won't do here as well. There are three barriers that block our total surrender to God: fear, pride, and confusion. We don't realize how much. We don't realize how much God loves us. We want to control our own lives. This is the struggle that most Christians have, particularly when they're younger in the Lord. And we misunderstand the meaning of surrender. Can I trust God? Trust is an essential ingredient to surrender. And may I say here that one of the saddest pictures in life is the so-called Christian who never won that battle of surrender early on in their Christian lives. And now the so-called Christian is older in the Lord, and they have never surrendered to the Lord. It's an ugly picture. It is a sad picture. They have stunted their own growth. And they can't go back and get those days that they have lost trying to serve God their way. You must surrender, my beloved. And if you don't do it voluntarily, God has a way of breaking you down. God has a way of breaking you, making you, and molding you to be what He wants you to be. And that is surrendered to Him. Back to the text. You won't surrender to God unless you trust Him. You know what's wrong in most marriages today? You know what's wrong with most wives today? They don't trust God. It's not that they don't trust the husband. They don't trust God. They just blame the husband. They dare not blame God. The reason why most women do not submit to their husbands is because they don't trust God. The reason why many young people get shipwrecked and mess up their lives is because they don't surrender to God, because they don't trust God. The reason why many husbands are failures in life is because they don't trust God. So therefore they have never surrendered to God. How are you going to surrender to a God you don't trust? You won't surrender to God, he says, unless you trust him, but you can't trust him until you know him better. Fear keeps us from surrendering. But love casts out all fear. The more you realize how much God loves you, the easier surrender becomes. The more you realize how much God loves you, the easier surrender becomes. How do you know God loves you? He gives you many evidences. God says he loves you. He tells you, of course, that he loves you. You're never out of his sight. He cares about every detail of your life. He really does. He gave you the capacity to enjoy all kinds of pleasure. He has good plans for your life. He forgives you, and he is lovingly patient with you. God loves you infinitely more than you can imagine. In fact, it has been said often, God loves you more than you love yourself. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this time together with you and around your holy word and prayer. And we pray that you would help thousands, yea, millions of Christian families to fight for their devotional time with you in the morning. Let this inspire them to do that. And Lord, we pray that you would revive every Christian family and use every Christian person in that family to be a witness for you, along with the local church, that millions would hear the gospel and be saved and brought into the house of God and baptized. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. Now, in closing, ladies and gentlemen, if you were to die today, where would you go? Heaven or hell? If you don't know the answer to that question, listen up. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for salvation from sin in your life and from the consequences of sin, which is hell. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty, there is a punishment for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die physically because of sin. You're aging because of sin. You have aches and pains in your body because of sin. One day you will die. Your body will go to the grave. Your soul will go to hell if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That leads me to my third point. Thirdly, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now. You don't have to do anything else wrong to go to hell. You've done enough. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a sad place. Hell is a dark place. Hell is a place of pain. Now, hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. The same Jesus Christ who preached about hell preaches about heaven and how you can get there. For Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as simple as that. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to save your soul, to come into your heart today and to save your soul, and he will. I am a living witness, for the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell because of your sins. It's very simple. It's not hard. In fact, it's easy to be saved. There are people who would try to make it difficult. It was not easy for God. It was not easy for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who suffered, bled, and died for your sins and for mine, was buried, and rose again on the third day. So it was very hard for him. But why would God make it hard for sinful, ignorant people like we are, whom he loved so much, and who loved us so much he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? So trust him as your Savior today. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will. I'll be glad to lead you in that prayer phrase by phrase, since you have never prayed it before. Repeat after me right where you are and make sure that you're saved today. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of my sins. My sins of lying, my sins of stealing, my sins of lust in my life. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of my sins, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins and to change and to turn from my old life of sin and evil and to follow you in the new life eternal life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.